I'll tell you, I love to teach the ways of God, Barb.
I know you do.
You know why?
Why?
Because that's one of the ways we can win. When we could sit down and say, you know, like a couple little kids say, I wonder what makes God tick.
That's right.
Well, as we get to know his ways, we can know what makes him tick.
That's right.
And there's certain things he likes and certain things he doesn't like. You want to do the things he likes and stay away from those other things.
That's
it's pretty
right.
simple.
Like we heard an 8-year-old boy. I was reading a letter from an 8-year-old boy. What God does most is make people.
Yeah, right.
And he goes on with this thing. It is wonderful. I'll have to bring it someday and we'll read it over the air. It is a wonderful little story of an 8-year-old who really knows, he really knows God's heart. And it's a joy to read that little boy's letter.
Well, I tell you, the attributes of a godly child, one should certainly be a loving spirit, and that's going to be something that we teach.
Mm-hmm.
And you know, the kids that are given boundaries are the happiest children.
Oh, they are.
And I know when I was in public education, we had all kinds of studies on children from various levels of society. And the kids that were consistently disciplined, no matter whether it was severe or whether it was some other kind of discipline, they were the happiest children.
Mm-hmm. They were.
Because they knew what was expected of them. It wasn't one set of rules one day, other expectations the next day.
Boy, and that can really get kid's mind jumbled up. That's
no.
right. Now, one instance of a loving spirit is Abel. And he's spoken of not only in the Old Testament, where he had a horrible death, but in the New Testament he is spoken of with great love by the Father. And so we know that Abel and Cain were basically raised in the same home, the same environment. They probably were taught by their dad, you need to give the Lord your best offering, your first fruit offering. Because
I'm sure they were.
That's right. Abel did. He took his precious little lamb, and he took it to the Lord for his offering, and the Lord loved Abel. Cain just kind of threw his fruit. He picked a few things out of the field and gave it to the Lord, and the Lord despised Cain because of Cain's heart attitude here. And so we know that the Lord loved Abel, and Cain did not do what God wanted him to do, and the consequences
well, the word
were devastating.
Says, he says, Cain, I hated.
Yes, and Cain wound up out of jealousy and bitterness and hatred, killing his brother Abel.
Also, it says that sin is crouching at your door.
Yes.
And it's looking for you. It wants you. It has put a contract on your life.
That's right. But you can master it, Cain, the Lord said.
You know, we talk to people today where Satan has put a contract on their life.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, he is out. I mean, when we think about what the mafia does, they get it in for somebody. They put a contract out on the street.
Yes.
They say, well, for X dollars, you know, if this guy dies, you can prove you killed him. The money's yours.
That's right.
And Satan does the same thing to us.
That's right. In 1 John 4, it says God is love, and that love casts out all fear. And sometimes you say, oh, I'm so afraid of God. I fear him. That's like the steward that God gave the master gave the talents to, some five, some two. And then he gave one steward one talent, and the steward buried his talent. When the master came back, he had done nothing with his talent. And the master says, why'd you do this? And he said, I was so afraid. Well, when you know your God of love, when you know your Father who loves you, you're not going to be afraid of him.
Right.
You're going to reverence him and respect and honor him.
We know when we think about King David.
Yes.
Says, King David loved the Lord, and the Lord said in 1 Samuel 13:14 that he had sought out for himself a man after his own heart.
Heart, yes.
Now, why wouldn't you?
Yeah.
We'd want, you know, all of us dads and moms, and we want a child that really is, I mean, they're like us. And they kind of have the same propensities, the same mm-hmm. tendencies, maybe the same tastes and appetite, enjoy the same things we do. Well, David certainly was that man in God's
yes.
eyes. Here's a man that enjoys what I enjoy. He enjoys praising me.
Oh, yes.
He enjoys my fellowship and intimacy
yes.
with me.
Oh, that is so true.
And he was a praiser and a worshiper. Mm-hmm. And you know, I believe that when David was a little boy and he was out tending the sheep, part of the way he drove away fear and the imaginations that come to all of us as little ones was to sing and praise God.
Yes.
He developed a relationship with God that was just awesome. And, of course, the Psalms tell us that. You know what David has done? I see you're over into the book of Psalms, Barb.
Well, one of my favorite ones is, I will bless the Lord who has counseled me. Indeed, my mind instructs me in the night. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be moved. And thou wilt make known to me, Lord, the path of light. In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. This was the continual praise praise of David as he was loving his Lord. Oh, God, you're right, Darren. God loves praisers and worshipers.
Well, in Deuteronomy 6:4, it says, love the Lord with all of your... Now, notice the sequence. Here's one of the ways of God here. Notice the sequence. Love the Lord with all your heart, soul, and mind. Now, I can tell when I have a modernist on my hands, they say, well, you know, body, mind, spirit, or body, mind, soul, or body, you know.
Or and mind
they start,
comes first. Yeah.
They start with the outside. God starts with the inside and works outward.
That's right.
An obedient heart.
Yes, that's very important. God loves obedience. He loves that humble, obedient heart. And we see some instances in the Old Testament of people that were obedient even to the point of hurting. But here I brought up one instance in Genesis 24 of Rebekah, who Abraham commissioned his servant to go out and look for a wife for Isaac because Isaac's mother had died. And Sarah had died, and Isaac was very sorrowful. And so the servant went looking for a wife. Rebekah tended to his camels, and I won't tell this whole story. But when the servant asked her if she would go to be the wife of Isaac, there was no hesitation for her. Now, there was for her brother Laban and for her father. They had the servant staying overnight and having a great feast. But finally, they asked Rebekah, will you go with him?
Yeah, but you know why they were reluctant.
Why?
I mean, this young man shows up at the well one day, and he says, you know, I've come to fetch a wife for my father, or
for my master.
Son. Now, wouldn't you be a little reluctant?
Oh, yes.
To let your daughter go off with a stranger?
Absolutely, absolutely. But here was an obedient heart, and she said she would go. And when she got off, dismounted her camel, Isaac was walking across the field. He saw this young woman, and his heart instantly loved her. And I can imagine they had a wonderful love life. But obedience also brings with it accountability.
Now, I would say it the other way. Accountability brings with it obedience.
Okay,
it's
we're
necessary.
Going...
It's necessary. Well, if we teach accountability, that is going to, by its very nature, by its very, very character, let me say it that way, it means it implies there's going to have to be obedience.
Mm-hmm.
If there's accountability, there's obedience. Now, in teaching our children as they grow up, we have to teach them to hold themselves to accountability, to make themselves responsible. Because one day, and it's like an old Cherokee Indian said to me one time, he says, Darren, do you know why birds fall out of the nest? I said, why do they fall out of the nest? He said, because they get too big. And when children leave and they're that adult child, then if I haven't taught them responsibility and accountability and some self-structuring, some self-discipline, when are they going to learn it?
That's right.
Will they learn it in the military? Will they learn it from a boss? Will they learn it from the police and from our culture?
That's right.
See, they have to be taught those things.
Mm-hmm.
And Father God wanted us to learn the ways of accountability, the ways of obedience. And if we don't have that, and we don't put that into our children, then we have raised, as the Scripture says, an undisciplined child is a bastard child.
That's right. It does say honor your father and mother. It doesn't say love your father and mother. And sometimes father and mother set down rules that we as children don't care to carry through. But I believe it's very important to do that, do what they say. It's just like when Father God asks us to do something, Darren, and we say, well, why do I have to do that? Because Father told you to. Father knows best, you know. Father really does
right,
know best.
Exactly.
And Father God knows what's very best for us. Even if we don't want to do it, we need to honor Him and respect Him in everything. And that's true. Accountability does bring obedience, and God loves an obedient heart.
And, you know, I have a friend that, talking to another friend, and he said he was at a church situation, and this man's children were just totally undisciplined. They were absolute messes. And so the man that knew the word walked over to him, and he says, why are you raising bastard children?
Wow.
And the man was shocked. And,
wow,
of course, he said that to get his attention. And, you know, because this one believer had the courage to step out on a biblical principle, the other man changed his ways, changed his discipline of his children, said, oh, and, you know, and this thing had to smack him in the face to say, do you realize what you're doing here?
Mm-hmm.
You're doing yourself a disservice, this child a disservice, and God says you're raising an undisciplined child that's called a bastard child, as if you had no father.
That's right.
And the man repented and changed. Mm-hmm. Say, well, hallelujah, somebody had the courage to call it what it was.
Yes, we have some people that we talk to on the radio, and we read letters, and we send them advice, and we say, you must get into the Word. Now, for some people, Darren, the Word is probably the most boring thing that we could tell them to do. We could tell them to go walk 500 miles and then their problem would be over with, or go do something else, and they would do it readily. But to get into the Word, that is so hard for them. But they need to do it mechanically, even if it's mechanically for a while. They need to do it.
Well, and the reason that is you gave your example of walking 500 miles. See, people say, give me a performance. Give me a thing.
Yes, I will perform.
I will perform. Mm-hmm. I'll do penance. I'll crawl to church on my knees. I'll run around the block backwards.
That's right.
Well, here God is saying some wonderful things here. And Jesus did everything that his Father, mm-hmm. Father God, instructed him to do. He was obedient unto death. Therefore, God highly exalted him.
That's
Philippians
2:8. That's right. And one thing we must teach our children is when they do wrong or when they do sin, they do have an advocate with Jesus. I remember the servant Samuel, who was given to the Lord right after he was weaned, Darren, in 1 Samuel, the third chapter. Right after he was weaned, he was sent to Eli for instruction, and he became a loving, obedient servant of the Lord. In fact, one of the greatest judges that judged Israel. And we must see that some of the things that we must do, we do because we love God. Not that we can understand it, not that we love doing it, but we do it because we love God and He's told us to do it.
Now, you've used a word here that is in Scripture. It says we have an advocate with Jesus. Today, we would say you have an attorney.
You've got a lawyer.
That's call your
right.
lawyer.
Our attorney is Jesus. Lawyer is Jesus.
I know one of my boys got in trouble with some other kids one time, and about 3 in the morning, here the police lights are flashing out in the front yard, and I get a knock on the door.
Here
I am. And so I go to the front door, and here my boy and 2 or 3 other teenagers are standing out there, and they're reading them their Miranda rights. And the police says, well,
Wonder what they'd done?
Well, I had a pretty good idea. Anyway, they hauled off the kid's bicycle in the trunk of the police car and said, now, if you don't get any more trouble for, 90 days or something, you can have your bicycle back. Well, when we look at this thing, we have to say, now, son, you're not unique. You guys were out having a good time, but you broke the law. I mean, you thought you were having a good time here. Mm-hmm. Now, you're not outside of the law, but now... And I think we had to go to a little justice of the peace or some kind of a deal. And it was in a small town, and they took care of that. But the advocate in that case was Dad. Mm-hmm. Dad went and stood up for his son here. But we also talked about confession here. You did wrong. You admit you're wrong. That's now right. We're going to take care of it here or mm-hmm. through the legal system in this case. But you know, when we break God's law, we have that advocate, that lawyer, that attorney, Jesus, mm-hmm. who is going to plead our case.
Yes.
But we have to give him a confession. And when we confess, and that, Barbara, is an awesome privilege to confess and to receive forgiveness.
Oh, that's so
true. That forgiveness is released. You no longer carry the guilt of that thing. You are now free to go. Free to go.
Amen.
I think of when I got a speeding ticket one time. You and I were... We were going home late at night, and we turned off the interstate, and we were going down a four-lane road that was no longer interstate, and the speed limit had dropped 10 miles an hour. Well, I maintained my interstate speed, and we were talking about the word, and I got a speeding ticket. Long story short, I went to court, and the judge stood up, and he said, well, State of Colorado versus Darren Carmack,
mm-hmm.
and is the officer so-and-so here to represent the state? He's the one that written the ticket.
That's right.
Well, you know something, my accuser did not show up.
That's right.
And they went out in the hall and called the officer's name. No, he wasn't just down getting a drink or getting a cup of coffee. He didn't show up.
That's right.
And the judge looked over the bench to me and he said, your accuser is not here. You are free to go.
Praise the Lord. Well, see, you know.
And I received a release.
That's right. Jesus is our advocate when the accuser of the brethren comes around, and that's the devil. And in Revelation 12, we know that Jesus has defeated that accuser of the brethren.
Right.
And I'll tell you, it's so wonderful to know that he's our lawyer. Well, you know, we know, we can see here that a child distinguishes himself by his deeds, by his accomplishments.
By his ways.
By his ways. And just like in the New Testament, how do we distinguish ourselves? By the fruit that we bear. We can bear good fruit or we can bear bad fruit. And we want to be children who bear good fruit. We want our children to be children who have great accomplishments. And his conduct can be pure, and that's number 2134, morally upright and innocent. And his conduct can be right, number 3477. And that means upright, agreeing, conforming to what is right in God's eyes. So we want a child who is pure and right in God's eyes, just as God wants us to be his children who are pure and right in his eyes. Praise God.
Well, you know what we're talking about here, Barbara, is a very, very important concept. And I want to say this, and I know when I say it, you'll always remember this. Our children give us our report card, full disclosure, and everybody gets to read it.
That's right.
It is a public record.
It is a public record, isn't it?
We can look at those kids and we can say, well, now we know what went on in their household. Well, now we know how they disciplined them.
That's right.
Whether they did or didn't, how they respect authority, how they respect other adults, how they respect other people's property. I mean, those kids give us our report card.
They sure do.
And they give it to the world.
And we get graded by our children's actions.
Do.
We do. Well, the next thing we need to look at is the disciplined soul. And discipline is always to be consistent, Darren. Our father is the greatest example of that. His discipline is very consistent all the time. When we sin, we get corrected. And it's painful. It says in Hebrews, it is very painful. Let's see, in Hebrews 12, it talks about, we have earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respect them. Shall we not much rather be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time. This is our earthly fathers. And they see as seemed best to them, but he disciplines us for our good, that we may share his holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. I love that. What are we seeking for? Right standing with God, pure, unadulterated holiness. And that's what it does.
Now, we have a grandson right now that's about 10 months old.
Mm-hmm.
I so much appreciate his mother because I've watched her discipline this one. Now, she is rather proficient in sign language.
Mm-hmm.
I think I'm just going to share this because I think it's marvelous. When she tells him no, she also gives him the sign language. You know, she puts her thumb and her fingers together, and that means what?
That means no.
That means be quiet.
Shut up, be quiet.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Now,
she didn't use the word shut up. But
well, but that's the way we parents talk, right? We've got to be real. She said, now, when I'm in a restaurant or I'm in a store, I don't want to be screaming at my kid. I want to give him a sign, the sign language, that will, and he will be just as obedient to my command and my discipline there.
Mm-hmm.
And, you know, I see people, in fact, I saw about a 15-year-old kid in Sam's warehouse the other day. And, you know, I wanted to turn around and talk to him and his mother. He was being an absolute jerk.
Oh, he was berating his... He was not honoring his mom and dad.
Not at all.
He was berating them,
and
humiliating them.
And she was
them.
Taking it.
She was.
And I'm telling you, it was hard for me to keep stay out of their stuff.
It really was.
But, well, you know, we need to get this concept down, folks. And it means this with God, too. No means no.
No.
It doesn't mean maybe. It doesn't mean ask me again. And I think about my son Lance, who was, he really wasn't a bad kid, but I wanted a perfect kid.
Mm-hmm.
And so I said, you're not listening to me, so here's what I'm going to do to you. The next time I tell you to do something and don't do it, I'm going to start counting. And every number is going to be a SWAT. So I started counting number one, number two, number three. And one day he didn't hear me, and I knew he wasn't paying attention. And I started counting. And he looked at me and says, what do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? What do you want me to do? I said, well, I told you, and you didn't listen. Now, I believe we need to bring that to our children. I want you to get it the first time.
Mm-hmm.
Now, not to be vicious about it, but they need to know. Look, this doesn't mean I'm not going to condition you to think you've got nine more chances. You're not like a cat with nine lives. I want you to know that no means no. When I ask you to do it, I want you to do it. See, we build an expectation into children for accountability when we do that.
Mm-hmm.
And praise God for you parents. I congratulate you. You know, we're seeing some awesome examples of parenting in some of our young parents today.
That's right. The word discipline itself, Darren, is 4148 in the Hebrew. It's mukar. It's chastisement, punishment, correction that leads to education, teaching self-control. And we must teach our children boundaries. We really must. We have them for such a short time, and we must teach them boundaries. In Proverbs 13:24, it says, "He who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him diligently." Now, that word diligently is consistently. He disciplines him on a consistent basis that the child knows what's coming, like you were just explaining with Lance. He knows if he does wrong, what's coming. He knows if he's obedient, what's coming.
And by the way, in the Air Force, it's easy for him to follow orders.
Mm-hmm.
Because of that, his career is blessed.
That's right.
So now we're reaping as a family the sowing that happened early on in his life.
That's right.
And I admire the fact that he can be disciplined. He can have self-discipline. He learned that.
Mm-hmm. Proverbs 22:6 says, "Train up a child in the way he should go." Now this word train is 2596. It's chanak. It means to teach, to initiate as an example. You know, so many parents, they want their children to learn something, but they're not a good example. A good example is a parent who gets into the Word himself so that when the children come home from school, they see mom and dad have been in the Word. A good parent is one who sets wonderful rules and examples for their children to follow after. That parent should be the example.
But let me say this. A lot of parents say, you know, we took our children to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. Every time the doors of the church were open, we had our kids there. And they think that's raising them up in the ways of God.
No, it is not.
Now, I'll tell you what's raising them up in the ways of God is when you put the Word of God in their heart.
That's right.
They see you as a parent practicing the Word, practicing forgiveness, practicing repentance. See, as a parent, have you ever, and all of us have as parents, we've made a mistake. We've blown it at some time. Were you ever a big enough person to go to your child and say, you know, Dad was wrong, and I am bigger than you are, but that's not what counts here. The fact is, there's a spiritual law. Dad was wrong, and Dad is asking your forgiveness.
Mm-hmm.
Would
that's
you
so
forgive
important.
Me?
Yes, that's so important to see the big authority saying, I'm sorry.
And now, some of you are saying, wow, I never thought of that. You know, even as adults, we might have to go back, even to our adult children who have left home and say, you know, I made some mistakes raising you, and at the time I was busy, I was tired, I was distracted, I was whatever, or maybe I was just plain mean. I'm asking you to forgive me. I need your forgiveness.
That's right.
That is one of the greatest things in healing in families.
That's right. And we should, in Proverbs 22:6, train up the child in the way he should go, not what we want for him, but what we see in him, godly characteristics in him as a little boy or as a little girl, we need to emphasize that and educate him in those. And when he's old, he will not depart from it. Now, Proverbs 19:18 is a really interesting Proverbs. It says, discipline your son or your daughter while there is hope. Because, Darren, there is a time when we're going to learn in a following teaching here that we're going to let our children go as adults, and there's no longer the opportunity to discipline them and correct them like there was when they were small.
Well, you're no longer in a position of governing their lives or disciplining their lives or controlling their lives. You're then in a position of counsel.
Yes, yes, and we're going to be learning about that.
Right.
But
there is
just a time to discipline that child, and then that is a time of hope. But after that, some parents do not have hope concerning their children anymore, Darren.
And you need to prepare them that when they leave your house, they're going to leave and cleave.
That's right, and that's so important. The Jewish men, the Jewish parents in the Old Testament trained their children at a very early age. And by the time of Bar Mitzvah, now that's the male adulthood, kind of the rite of passage into adulthood. I don't know what the female is, but there is also the young girl's ceremony. But by the time of Bar Mitzvah, around the age of 12, the young men would know the first five books of the Bible.
Ooh.
That was very important for them to learn. So we know that they trained their children at a young age in a word. How dare we not do the same as Christian parents.
See, I still think if I had to raise my boys over again, I'd say you memorize the first five books of the Bible, and when you do, you can get your driver's license.
Oh,
Hello.
I don't know, man.
You want to know something? You want to know something? If we did things like that, if we taught our children the Word at their formative years, that Word would never leave them. Mm-hmm. I know that sounds a little harsh, you know, but maybe it's not harsh.
Yeah.
And a lot of here's a tragedy, Barbara. I see young people, children of quote unquote Christian parents. Some of them very involved in church work, and the kid gets up and says, "You know, I'm just not going to do like my parents."
Mm-hmm.
I went and was subjected, and they may not put it in these words, but here's what they mean. I was subjected to the traditions of men. I'm not going to live that way.
Well, and that's one, like in Proverbs 22:5, it says, thorns and snares are in the way of the perverse. That means the distorted, the crooked, dishonest. And one of the distortions that we do teach our children, Darren, are traditions of men instead of the Word. This is a great cause of confusion later in life. In Proverbs 22:15, foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child. Children are foolish, so
Amen.
The rod of discipline will remove it far from him. And in Proverbs 23:12-14, it says, apply your heart to discipline and your ears to words of knowledge. Do not hold back discipline from the child. Although you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You shall beat him with the rod and deliver his soul from hell. Wow. And in Isaiah 54:13, and all your children will be disciplined of the Lord, and their well-being will be great. We must teach our children, and then in return, they must have a teachable spirit
now,
and
know,
fear of God.
When they have had to practice mm-hmm. receiving from us, and
yes.
that is a practice.
Yes.
And there are going to be times when they're going to be stubborn. And say, I don't want to hear it, Mom. I just don't talk to me about it today. I want to go out and play. I want to do something else. I want to go talk on the phone. I want to listen to my records. Hey, we need to teach them to have a teachable spirit. There are
That's
times
right.
when you need to submit and you need to listen.
Yes.
And when we send them away from our homes, and there is a possibility of God being able to teach them mm-hmm. on an ongoing basis, and they have accepted the fact that the Bible is a standard of righteousness.
That's
and
right.
And that they are going to bow to that. And you know, when they know that, Barbara, and they get in trouble, they get into sin, and they all will. They'll go out and do something
mm-hmm.
stupid.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, they'll get into sin. They'll know there's a way back to God, that He has a character of love and faithfulness. He'll forgive them, and He won't continue to hold it over their head.
And that's why it's so important, Darren, when they're young, to teach them this. Because when we teach them, they say, why do I have to do this? Because the Lord says so. It says so right here in the Bible. Give them a scripture so they know and they can learn that fear
right.
of God. Because I'll tell you, when our children grow up with the fear of the Lord in their heart, with the reverence and respect and honor for God, there is not too much that's going to defeat them in life.
Amen.
Really isn't.
You know, we pack their lunches when they're little and they send them off to school.
That's right.
You know, their spiritual lunch pail has to have the Word of God. And
mm-hmm.
Matthew 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone,
mm-hmm.
but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Father God, we thank You that we fear You. We have great reverence and respect for who You are. And we thank You that You're teaching us to be good parents and grandparents. We thank You, Father God, that You're the perfect parent.
Yes.
Now, Lord,
thank
we
you.
Cover this message
you,
with
Father.
The blood of the Lamb, the word of our testimony, and we declare that it cannot be distorted or stolen. Thank You, Father, for godly parents raising godly offspring. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.
Amen.